أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 174. إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزل الله من الكتاب ويشترون به ثمنا قليلا أولئك ما يأكلون في بطونهم إلا النار ولا يكلمهم الله يوم القيامة ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم. Indeed, those who conceal what Allah has sent down of the book and sell it for a paltry gain, they do not take in into their bellies anything except fire. And Allah shall not speak to them on the day of resurrection, nor shall he purify them, and there's a painful punishment for them. This is going back to the discussion again with the Jews. We had a sort of interval in which the discussion came to the mushrikun and the rules of halal and haram meat, and now we are going back again to the discussion with the Jews, and almost all Mufassirin have consensus that this is again coming back to the Jewish scholars. And Sheikh Tusi says that, of course, this is ila jama'atin qalilatin minhum. This is to a minority of them who were scholars and who were concealing. Of course, not all of them were scholars, and not all the scholars were concealing what was revealed to them with regards to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Now, coming back to the details of the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. What was revealed in terms of book was, of course, the Torah, and what they were concealing was the signs of the Prophet, the proof that the Prophet will be an Ummi, not a Gentile, will coming at the end of the time. And why do they conceal it? يَشْتَرُونَ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. They buy with this guidance a very cheap price. They sell the guidance for a very cheap price. And that cheap price was, of course, the riasa, the leadership that they had. They didn't want to lose the leadership that they had at the time. And had they confessed, they should have, of course, converted to Islam. They would have lost the leadership of the Jews. That is the cheap price. The leadership was the cheap price that they sold themselves to. أُولَٰئِكَ مَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ إِلَّا النَّارِ. Now, this price is somehow made similar to something that they eat, because with that there was revenue, income with that leadership, and they were eating that. They are not eating anything but fire. Now, of course, when we eat something, we eat it into our bellies. The exegetes have discussed why it says ما يأكلون في بطونهم إلا النار. They do not taken into their bellies anything except fire. Well, of course, taking in and eating is in their belly. Now, there is great evidence that akala fi batneh means he filled his belly, actually ate fully ate with his belly becoming full. Fil hadith, and also we have in hadith, la kulu fi ba'd butunikum ta'uffu, means tasihhu. So eat half belly full, or part of belly, in part of your belly, rather than in your belly. That means having your belly full. So ma ya'kuluna fi butunihim illa an-nar means they fill their bellies, rather than they do not eat anything in their bellies. So they fill their bellies in nar. And about those who eat up the property of orphans, we have إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى مَا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Again, They are eating in their bellies. The in their bellies here means they fill their bellies. It doesn't mean, actually, it's not explaining the act of eating. Okay, what they eat is fire. Of course, it transpires to be fire later on. This is about tajassum al-a'mal, how our actions are going to be interpreted to us or are going to appear to us on the Day of Judgment. We devour, for example, the orphan's property. This is going to be, when these people go to hell, they devour fire, and this is the embodiment of what they were doing in this world. So this is related to tajassum al-a'mal. With these Jewish leaders, the same thing. They are devouring fire. They do not realize it now. On the Day of Judgment, when Allah yunabbi'uhum bima amilu, informs them of what they were doing, this is the information. It comes as devouring fire. So, three things are mentioned here about them. First of all, ma ya'kuluna fi butunihim illa nar. They do not eat or do not, they do not fill their bellies except with fire. The second thing, la yukallimuhumullah yawm al-qiyamah. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will not speak to them. Now, Allah will not speak to them implies different things. First of all, does Allah speak to people on the Day of Judgment? Apparently, because of what we understand from this verse, is yes. When we meet Allah, and meeting Allah is mentioned in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. You are laboring towards your Lord, and you will meet him. What that meeting mean, we don't know. But it's not just like a mystical experience that people have in this world, because this is not a meeting. It is some sort of understanding of God. It is some sort of going before Allah, which is called the meeting. Now, in that meeting, Allah will speak to some and will not speak to others. This meeting is between Allah and every individual human being that he has created, whether mu'min or kafir. However, to some, Allah will speak. What does he say? He speak kindly. That is the greatest honor that one person can have, actually Allah talking to him, like Allah talks to prophets in this world. However, that is even greater. When Allah speaks there to every individual, it's going to be much more pleasurable experience of having this sort of experience of God, direct conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how that is going to be like the way he spoke to Musa alayhi salam, or like the way he reveals to the prophet without medium of angels, because this is without medium of angels. Allah will speak to some people without medium of angels, and this is the sort of the evidence for the growth of human soul to the extent that Allah can speak to them directly. And this will continue in paradise. One of the most pleasurable and the most honors of inhabitants of paradise is this speaking, that they have conversation that sometimes, not all the time, of course, Allah has with them. And no other experience in Jannah, in paradise, would parallel this experience of conversation that sometimes Allah will have with them. Now, Allah says to these people, Allah will not speak. لا يكلمهم الله يوم القيامة. Now, we have other instances where Allah actually speaks to people of perverted souls. Like, for example, we have about questioning, فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We will ask those to whom messengers had been sent. However, this may be a sort of collective address that Allah has with the nations to whom messengers were sent. Or, for example, when people of hell ask Allah to bring them out, قَالَ اخْسَأُوا فِيهَا وَلَا تُكَلِّمُونَ. get lost in it and do not speak to me. Now, some exegetes say that this is not kalam, this is not a speech, this is ghadab, this is anger. Yes, may Allah may with anger somehow drives away certain people from himself. This is not a speaking. And speaking happens when Allah converses with someone or addresses someone kindly, beautifully. And this is only for those who have not polluted themselves with this type of sins. Of course, people do many sins, but those who have avoided grave sins or great sins, then they are going to be addressed by Allah on the day of judgment and continues into paradise. But for these people, لا يكلمهم الله ولا يزكيهم, and Allah will not. Now, لا يزكيهم may have two meanings: would not purify them or not praise them. لا يزكيهم من ذنوبهم or لا يثني عليهم. Both meanings are correct here. And both meanings actually can be taken as something which will happen for people who are not having those grave sins. First of all, for anyone who has to get into paradise, they should be purified. No matter how good we are in this world, when we reach there, the level of purity, the minimum level of purity by which a person can get into paradise cannot be reached except by Allah's purification at that level, at that moment. So Allah will purify many people, and they go to paradise. But these Jews, Jewish leaders, although they were religious, although they believed in God, but when they come there, Allah will not purify them. And therefore they have to go to hell, because they don't have that minimum requirement of purity which is needed for being an inhabitant of paradise. The other meaning, لا يثني عليهم, he would not praise them. This is again part of that kalam that Allah will have with لا يكلمهم الله. So it means Allah will speak with others, and in this speech Allah would praise them. As I said, this can be mind-blowing, isn't it? If you go before Allah and Allah praises you for your life, well done, my servant, your life was good. Now I praise you, I raise you, I elevate you, you go to paradise. This is the type of a speech that Allah may have. It's interesting, of course, the verses, there's another verse which has the same meaning, has mentioned this things in the same line. It is all about those to whom Allah would not speak, those whom Allah would not purify, would not praise. But the implication is that, yes, there are many people whom Allah will praise on the day of judgment, will purify and will send to paradise. Some of the servants are actually praised in this world, in the Quran, isn't it? For example, about Ayyub, the Quran says, "Inna wajadnahu sabiran, ni'ma al-abd, innahu awwab." We found him patient. What a good servant he was. Now, when we go to the meeting of the Lord and stand before him, if Allah says, "Ni'ma al-abd, what a good servant you were," that's better than paradise for us, isn't it? It means full accomplishment of what we had to accomplish in our lives. So although these verses are talking about the people to whom Allah would not speak and would not praise them, it implies that majority of the people, Allah will speak to them. And then we can actually think, what is our destination? Where Allah is taking us? He's taking us to a position, to a level, where he would directly speak to us. When he praises us, when he sends us to paradise, which is his neighborhood, and all these things that he has destined for human being. And this is the destination of human race. Hell is not a destination. As is mentioned in the Quran, that He has created heavens and the earth. ليجزي الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات بالقسط. What is the purpose of all this? Is to reward those who do good, those who have faith and do good, with justice. It means to give every good person the place they deserve. Now, what about those who go astray? Let them go to hell. That's not my purpose, isn't it? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ شَرَابٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ وَعَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسَبُونَ Those who go astray, of course, they will have hard time. But that was not the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ Okay. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ The very fact that Allah would not speak to them and would not praise them is in itself a great punishment. And that punishment, of course, is translated physically outside as the punishment of hell. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ They are the ones who bought error for guidance. They had guidance, and that was Torah. They sold it, and they bought error by concealing what was in the Torah. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَالْعَذَابَ بِالْمَغْفِرَةِ And they bought punishment with God's pardon. Because had they believed in what Allah had said, they would have been pardoned for their sayyat, but they sold it to punishment. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ How patient of them to face the fire. Now, how patient of them we may take it as the face value and say that yes, it is a sort of amazement by Allah that how they are created, that they can endure the fire of hell. It means the fire of hell is so severe and so injuring that no one should actually endure it, but how they are created that they can endure this fire of hell. فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ The other meanings which are given for this, in Al-Kafi and in Tafsir Ayyashi from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, it is interpreted as مَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى فِعْلِ مَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ يَسَيِّرُهُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ How patient are there? How perseverant are they doing things that they know that it leads them to fire of hell? Instead of ma asbarahum ala nar, ma asbarahum ala fi'l ma ya'lamun, doing something that they know that it would lead them to fire of hell. Sometimes, yes, some people really know that things would lead them to fire of hell, but because they are disappointed from mercy of Allah, they say, well, we are not going to be forgiven, let's continue doing these things. Which is in itself is one of the great sins to be disappointed from mercy of Allah. Or the other meaning given, ma ajra'ahum ala amalin yujibu alayhim adhab an-nar. How dare they are, how daring they are to do things which would lead them to the fire of hell. It means that they do not still have a right estimation what fire of hell is. And so they dare to do things which lead them to fire of hell. Why is this so? Why Allah would speak to certain people, would not speak to others? Why some people go to hell, some people go to paradise? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ نَزَّلَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ That is so because Allah has sent down book with the truth. And if you oppose the truth, you will be sent to the trash, of course. The Kitab was sent with Haq, whether the Quran or Torah. And if you oppose the content of it, you oppose the truth. And opposing the truth, because when we go to the next world, everything transpires, all truth would transpire to us, and therefore someone who opposes the truth should go to the trash bin. وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِي الْكِتَابِ لَفِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ And those who differ about the book are surely in extreme defiance. They are in extreme defiance, اختلفوا في الكتاب, may have two meanings. One is that they disagreed about how to interpret it and went away from haq in interpreting wrongly so that to conceal the description of the prophet, or those who say, no, some part of it is true, some part of it is false. We accept some, we do not accept some other parts. This is the meaning of اختلاف. In one other meaning, شقاق بعيد means that they are, حق is on one side, they are on the other side. This is شقاق بعيد. The great disagreement and the great defiance is means that they are 180 degrees on the other side of the truth. Now, the other verse, the next verse, 177, is a very important verse in defining who is good in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we have this disagreement many a time among ourselves, that who is a good person? Sometimes you hear that people say, well, somebody is a very good person but does not believe in God. Or they are very good people, they do lots of charity, they are very kind, but for example, they do not perform salat, or they do not believe in any religion or things like this. Now, this is a very seminal verse, definition of good people. Who are good people? لَيْسَ الْبِرْ. بِرْ is goodness. Anything which is good can be included in بِرْ. لَيْسَ الْبِرْ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Good or goodness is not to turn your faces to the east or to the west. This is somehow alluding again to the dispute about the Qibla, that the Jews were disputing about it. These sort of conventional matters of Sharia, which can be changed by another prophet, they were arguing, okay, why you pray in this direction, not in that direction? Why you pray in this way, not in that way? Now, Allah says, you are delimiting, belittling goodness by limiting it to turning your face to this direction or that direction. This is not the whole definition of goodness. Now, let me define you what is goodness. Who is good? لَيْسَ الْبِرْ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. This is not goodness. Or this is not the whole good thing about goodness. The goodness, this is good, but it should be accompanied with other things. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. But goodness is, now here, of course, the exegetes have made some comments, because goodness is someone. Well, we cannot say goodness is someone. Good person is someone. Now, they say that it is very common in Arabic language for to somehow exaggerate in some quality in someone. They say that he is that quality. For example, this is what Tabrasi mentions in Majmu' al-Bana. He says that, for example, in Arabic language, we say as-sakha'u hatam. Generosity is Hatam, Hatam al-Tai, who was very generous. Not that Hatam al-Tai was generous, they say generosity was Hatam al-Tai. Or Ash-Shi'ru Zuhayrun. Zuhayr was one of the great poets of Jahiliyyah. The poetry is Zuhayr. It's, of course, a figure of language. And Allah has used it here that you want to know who is the goodness, who is the really good. As-sakha'u hatam means as-sakha'u, sakha'u hatam. Al-birru, walakin al-birra man amana billah, means al-birr is the birr of someone. Goodness is the goodness of someone who is doing these things. Walakin al-birra man amana billahi wal yawm al-akhir. The first thing. Now, you see, here, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only social goodness, it's not only kindness which defines someone to be good. Goodness has a broad meaning in the definition of the Quran. The first thing which comes here is belief in God and the day of judgment, which are the two pillars of human comprehension of this world, right comprehension. Someone may be very kind, may be very charitable, but if they are in error about the source or about the reality of this creation, they are good in one aspect, but they are not real good. Real good is someone who knows this reality of creation. Amana billah wal yawm al-akhir. Amana billah is the reality about the whole world. The yawm al-akhir is reality about human destination. We know that where is our destination going to be. Wal malaika, and the belief in angels. Why belief in angels? Because belief in angels would broaden our understanding of the way this world is working. Because we think, scientifically, we think that everything is based on this chain of causes and effects, which is working automatically in this world. Believing in angels tells us, no, there is something behind the scene which makes this chain of causes and effects to work. And it's very important to know that this world is not just left alone to itself. There are workers behind the scene by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are working. So these three, man amana billah wal yawm al-akhir wal malaika, tells us about the reality of the world. The reality of the world is based on these three things. First, Allah is the real truth in the world. Secondly, this destination of human being is not this world, is the day of judgment. Thirdly, this world is not just working by itself. There are agents behind the scene who are running this world. Man amana billah wal yawm al-akhir wal malaika wal kitab wal nabiyin. Now, believe in the guidance. Very important. Allah has not left us without guidance. We believe in the book and the prophets. Well, what's the difference between the book and the prophets? The character of prophets. Believes in the honesty of the prophets and believes that these people have brought the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ones who should be followed, who should be obeyed. And this is these five things which are mentioned about goodness, that Allah begins with them, is very important, and you don't see these in atheists, for example. There may be an atheist person who is socially a very good person, a very charitable person, but would we define him or her as a good person unqualifiedly? No, of course, good person. First of all, good person should have these five sort of factors in them. There may be some very good people and some very spiritual people who do not believe in any book of God, do not believe in any established religion. Again, Allah says, no, these prophets are very important. You have to follow them. Books are very important. You have to follow the books. So these five are something which is internal. They may not show themselves outwardly. Internal goodness of people. And then we come to outward expression of goodness, which may be common between those who believe in God and those who do not believe in God. وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حَبِّهِ. I think we should have more time to discuss here. We leave this for next week. The outward expression of goodness. So the inward sort of quality of goodness were five, defined by five factors. The outward expression of goodness, inshallah, we leave it for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ تَاهِرِينَ.
Thank you, Ahmed Sheikh.
This one.
Sheikh, I just wanted to ask you about.
I think they switched off the light.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, Sheikh, we discussed about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would speak to people. So how does this actually happen? Because if you imagine with the greatness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how would an insignificant human being be able to have a conversation with Allah? How would that actually happen? Is there any illumination of how that would be?
Well, first of all, it tells about where we are going to elevate to a position when we can be addressed by Allah directly. Now, in this world, this has happened. It happened with Musa alayhi salam in one form. It happened with other prophets in different forms, in dreams, for example. It happened with our prophet in certain occasions of revelation in which Jibreel was not a medium. So it happened in this world. Of course, in the next world, because next world is much a higher realm than this world, it happens in a more splendid way, certainly. Now, we will reach a capacity, and this journey is for that. If you imagine our capacity when we were in the wombs of our mothers and our capacity here, our capacity when we were a baby, our capacity when we become a mature person, you will see huge difference between. Now, when we go through all these stages in Barzakh and then resurrection, certainly our capacity would increase and will be enhanced to the extent that then Allah can speak to us. How it happens, we don't know, because we haven't reached that level yet. Yeah.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? Any sisters? Brothers?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Sheikh, we mentioned about the Jews that had sold their book and whatever Allah had revealed. In today's day and age, how do we assess whether we as Muslims are doing that for our book? Is there a kind of a litmus test that
we have to be very careful, very careful, because we can sell our book with certain values which are very common, very easily. So we have to be very careful about it. And sometimes some people who stick to certain aspects of the book are criticized by others because you are not up to date, you are not contemporary and such things. It's a very, very narrow line that, first of all, we have to see the exigencies of time. And secondly, we have to see what values we can accept, what values we have to categorically reject based on the book. And this is something which we have left it to our maraja, haven't we? Let them do it. We don't worry about it, inshallah.
Any sisters? Any brothers? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, there's a verse at the end of Surah Baqarah, which again, I think, I don't know if you can actually relate to the similar verse, which says each of them has faith in Allah, His angels, His scriptures, and His apostles. I think that's verse 285.
Yeah.
But here it talks about Warusulihi, and there it talks about Nabiyyin. Is there a difference there?
It may be difference in expression, because of course Nabiyyin are a wider group than Rusul. And there, of course, is description of the followers of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليهم ربي والمؤمنون. Here it is talking more generally, more widely. So we have to take that as a sort of upgrade of this one. Of course, not with this generality of all actions.
Thank you. Any sisters? I think Riaz. Yeah, Riaz.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Just going on the verses that we did earlier in today's session. When it says those who have opted for dissension about the book are in extreme 176. So when it says وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِي الْكِتَابِ لَفِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ. Now, if you dwell on that verse, it brings about a lot of other thoughts by extension, because it says that they are in difference, in dissension. Means, could that not be about the way that people explain that the mufassirin, as in, even in today's world, because it's a dynamic situation. You see, there were times maybe years ago where there was a patriarchal system whereby if a holy person was to give advice to the head of the family, that would carry through. Well, now we have internet in the hands of every single child. So if a child was to ask a senior person about guidance on anything, it could be about fasting and namaz and everything else, does that not place a very heavy burden of, shall I say, kufr? Because dissent, it's quite clear that if you extrapolate from the Quran a ruling or advise somebody about something, which you're actually doing it to satisfy a local need, it might be that you are cognizant that whoever's asking the question wants to go for a smaller fast, for example, doesn't want to get up at a Fajr time. There could be anything. But once a person in authority was to say that this is now possible, that it could be allowed, that doesn't that place such a big burden on the head of the person who's saying it?
It does. It does, actually. And we had in previous verses about shaitan. This is what shaitan actually urges you to say things on behalf of God that you do not know. That's why we stress that we only follow those who have really studied these sources, have explored and investigated, and then we say, okay, this is the sort of extent of human effort in finding what is the truth of the book. We follow them. So not every person can just come out and say, based on their opinions, this should be right and that should be wrong, because this may actually differ with what the book says.
Because it looks like it's a direct contradiction. So what the Jews were doing, they knew, and they were hiding parts of the book.
Yes.
So if you are a person in authority...
For expediency, isn't it? It was expedient for them to hide it.
Profitable.
Yeah.
Profitable. Maybe money, but it can also be izzat. Profit can also be izzat.
Yes,
so if you are, for example, if you are in Puerto Rico and having a small jamaat of people who would follow you for all their Islamic needs, then it really is very tempting for you to say, it doesn't matter what happens in every other part of the Muslim world, but because we are in Puerto Rico, nobody's here, so I'm happy to say to you that, yes, we can fast another hour less, or for example, there's so many issues nowadays which are presenting themselves in the Western world. It's so easy to
pass. You know what's Sabilun Najat for us, the path of salvation?
I'm afraid.
To put the responsibility on shoulder of Maraj.
Alhamdulillah.
Let them do it. We follow them.
Any sisters?
Sorry.
Nizar, before we come to the brother here behind.
Assalamu alaikum. I wanted to ask a question about the nature of hell, because the sort of, I don't know, what I learned as a child is hell is a place where people go because Allah is angry with them and it's almost vengeance from Allah. But I think you've mentioned in past tafsir, Sheikh, that really hell is a place where Allah is just distant from from those who reject him. So what is hell? Is it a place for Allah to gain vengeance over the wrongdoers?
Well, vengeance is not imaginable about Allah, isn't it? Vengeance comes out of emotions. Allah doesn't have any emotions, of course. And therefore we cannot imagine Allah take vengeance, revenge, or even mercy of Allah is not like our mercy, which comes out of compassion, of softness of heart, things like that. As we have told by A'imma alayhi wasalam, the attribute of God is his action. There's nothing which happens in them, in him, that, for example, because he is angry, he punishes. No, his punishment is his anger. Or because he's pleased, he reward. No, his pleasure is the reward. It's very difficult for us to understand this, because this is far from us. There is one very beautiful statement in this long hadith of Tawheed Mufazzal that Imam explains to Mufazzal why we cannot understand God and his actions, and why we cannot comprehend him. He says, look at your eyes. Your eyes has a field of influence, isn't it? We can see only to a certain extent. He says the same thing about your mind. Your mind has an extent of understanding. You cannot understand what is beyond it, and Allah is beyond it, and therefore we cannot understand it. Now, with the hell, of course, it's not anger, vengeance, as we understand it. Yes, Allah speaks about anger, but it's not like our anger. However, the point is that that's a place of gloom, that's a place of regret, and the actions which has been evil will show themselves there in a different form, which is like fire, like those scorpions or the things which are there. It's all coming from inside the people. And that's what hell is. And as soon as a person's interior changes, they come out of hell.
Thank you. And sisters? Nisa, you had? Oh, okay. Maybe.
Alaykum as-salam. I mean, you said we leave it to the Maharajas of the Ayatollahs, but that is the big problem because the people concealing were the Ayatollahs of the Jews.
And they're concealing what?
They're concealing the truth were the Ayatollahs who were concealing the truth of the Jews.
Yes.
And the people caused by tongue of Isa and Dawood were the Ayatollahs of yes. the Jews, so leaving it to the
Ayatollahs. They were called rabbis, of course, not Ayatollahs. Okay.
Actually,
we have a hadith about it. Interesting that you say it, because someone asked Imam alayhi salam about exactly the same thing. He said, doesn't God say, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله? They take their scholars, أحبار and رهبان. Ahbar, the scholars of the Christians, and Ruhban, Ahbar, the scholars of Jews, and Ruhban, the scholars of Christians, they took them as their Lord. And isn't it the case that we following our scholars, we are doing the same thing? So why we should do that, they should not do that? And Imam alayhi salam said, well, there's a difference. They knew that they were making up things from themselves and following them. And if we know that our Ayatollahs are making up things, but we shouldn't follow them, certainly. The point is, these Ayatollahs who become so prominent, people are more or less confident about their piety, their honesty, their level of knowledge. If we find something like that in one of our Ayatollahs, certainly we reject them. So we have to be vigilant ourselves as well. And that's why they say you have to choose your marja. If you think that what some of the Ayatollahs are concealing, well, you shouldn't follow them. You have to find someone who doesn't conceal. But I don't think majority of the Ayatollahs, or all of them, who become so prominent in this very competitive and transparent institution. You see, Hoza Institution is very transparent. It's through arguments, discussions, evidence. In this transparent institution, you cannot find people who conceal something and then become prominent. It's not possible. We have imposters, but you see what happens to them. Of course, they are rejected by everyone. Therefore, that if we follow someone based on what the Jews were following, of course, we are liable to the same criticism. Otherwise, it's fine. Yeah.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Assalamu alaikum. Just following on from that, okay, Ayatollahs, I guess, okay, just assume that, yeah, we agree that they're correct, they're not concealing. But I think an issue that a lot of people have today is that they see a lot of corruption, and they see a lot of the Ayatollahs and the Mujtahids kind of using money for their own benefit. And you see, like, with Qums and stuff, you hear about all these stories about how the money is being used in an improper way. And I think that is the reason that a lot of people now kind of question the Mujtahids. And it makes you think, okay, they may know their Islam, but then at the same time, they're doing stuff which isn't correct.
If you know an Ayatollah misusing one penny, you shouldn't follow them. This is because they come out of that condition of piety and taqwa. But there may be many hearsay about them. or there may be some sort of lack of organization in the way they use the homes. But I don't think any of the famous Maharaja ever misappropriate or use the homes for their own benefit. You can go and see how they live. They may have some priorities in using homes, which we may say that, well, they are not our priorities, or we do not agree with those priorities. That's fine. It doesn't make someone to be going against the piety of those people. But the point is, we may try to somehow urge Ayatollahs or urge the institution to use the homes in a better way, in a more prioritized way. But what they are doing is what they see, not because of their individual or personal benefit, what they see to be good for the usage of the homes. You can go to any marja, you see their personal lives. They are sometimes, even they don't use one penny of the homes for themselves or for their relatives, they have some sort of income from some other places, or some people have dedicated or endowed something for them. They use that rather than using the homes money. So I think we have to be very careful when we level such such accusations of, against the Maharaja, to see what is really the truth in them. I don't think there is much truth. There may be misunderstandings. There may be, as I said, disagreement in the priorities, but I don't think they are using this for their personal use.
Thank you. Bismillah. Pandora's box?
Just coming back to leading one's life, really, and what is right and what is wrong. It is a very, very difficult life to lead, really, if you think about it. I mean, there are physical risks in life. So you could be run over by an accident, you get an illness, or you hit by someone. Those are fine. Those are physical. It's the spiritual aspects of life which you are leading in this earth for 60, 70, 80 years, or 20 years, whatever. And then you are...
She is answering you. robot answering. Robot Ayatollah.
And then it is the next world, the permanent world that you are really taking the risk for in this life. I mean, every breath, every step you take within your family, within your household, within your interactions, How do you groom your child? Values you show, you reflect. Do you go and listen to majalis on Imam Hassan and do matham, or on the same night if there is a talk on how to adopt children in this country, because 1,500 children are adopted by non-Muslims, do you go for that? Do you go for this? These are small, major decisions that my Ayatollah is not going to help me. Neither will my Ayatollah Marja stand next to me on the day that I face my Creator. He's not going to sit next to me and defend me. I have to make the decision every step of my life, every breath of my life. This today is such a difficult world.
Yeah, well, the extent of Ayatollah's help, so to speak, is limited. It just tells us what is lawful, what is unlawful. That's what their expertise is. But they cannot tell us if there is a majlis of Imam Hussein and there is a sort of meeting about adopted Muslim children, which one you can go. This is our decision. Certainly no person is ever left without the responsibility of making huge and important decisions. This is our responsibility, and this is how Allah is going to hold us responsible. And this is how we are pleased or we regret our lives when we go there, whether we regret why we didn't do that instead of this one, or we become pleased that what we did was right. So when we talk about following Ayatollahs, it's only in the lawful and unlawful of the book. That's all. Now, to decide which lawful I should use, which one I shouldn't use now, for example, it's our decision. What Allah will ask you on the Day of Judgment is that, why did you pray in this way? Did I tell you? Okay? Now, what are you going to say? You say, I followed the Ayatollah because he was an expert. Is Allah going to punish you because of that? No, because you followed an expert. But you say, well, I thought it would be nicer to pray this way. He will say, why do you think like that? On what basis? So that's why we say that by following an expert, we have somehow performed our duty of following the book. We say, because we are not experts, you are expert, I follow it. If I can become an expert myself, that's fine. I go and become an expert myself. But as long as I'm not, then I follow an expert. And this is something that Allah will somehow requires from us on the Day of Judgment, I think. Oh, of course. This is only one aspect. Like, for example, we become ill. What should we do? We have to go to doctors, isn't it? It is our responsibility. Or we have to raise our children, or we have to look after our business. It's many areas. In this area of lawful and unlawful, we have to follow the manhaj.
Thank you.
Of course, some people, sorry, would extend this to other things in following manhaj, which is wrong. They have to limit it to this area. That's their expertise, and that's the area that they have to follow.
Thank you. When I said Pandora's box, I think the sister actually opened up the Pandora's box of discussing about the Mujtahid organization.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, in some places, the representatives of Mujtahid said that if you give me so much commission, I'll get you the permission of the Mujtahid to spend, to build up the center, for example. This was my comment, actually.
It's not the Mujtahid, it's the people around.
No. That's what I meant.
If a representative says such a thing, you should report it to the Mujtahid, of course. But I don't think they do. What they do is, if you come to Islamic center and say, I have, for example, £10,000 khums, I want to spend this amount on this center. It's not that we say, okay, give us this commission, we allow you that. We say the marja has allowed that you use 25%, and the other 75% you have to give it to us to take it to the marja. It's not a commission. It's just the way the mujtahid has allowed it to be spent.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brother, there's a brother there, I think. You wanted to ask?
Assalamu alaikum. I had a question in regards to justice that you talked about and in relation to Jannah. From my understanding, and if you can clarify, when you realize your potential, you're at a certain level of Jannah, and different people will realize different potentials. So myself, if I'm at the first level and the Prophet is at the millionth level, and if Jannah is eternal and everyone is growing, then what is the incentive? Because effectively, if you're in eternity, you'll reach a certain level at some point, which the Prophet will reach as well. I don't know if it's clear. But
yeah, it's very clear. It's not a sort of linear growth.
Okay.
When we talk about different levels, we talk about different categories. You are in one category, Prophet is in another category, or someone else is in a lower or higher category. You grow in your own category and now can never reach that category. You never can interfere with them. And it's the categories which are important, not this linear sort of vertical growth.
Any sisters? Brother? Any brother? Yes?
Sheikh, I might just add to the controversial argument, the talks that were going on. It's just that I must have also been guilty of this probably wrong news that the agents of the Maharaja have certain percentages, and in some cases it can exceed what we might consider to be normal commission. Have you heard of a commission?
You know, percentage we have, at Islamic Center, we have a percentage to use for the Islamic Center, not for personal. There's nothing for personal. The Maharaja, yes, sometimes, for example, it's like people who receive salaries. The Maharaja says, okay, whatever homes you receive, this amount you use for your expenses, not exceeding the level of ordinary people from Bel-Orf. They used to allow in the past. Nowadays, it's very rare. But they used to allow, because an agent who's somewhere, they have to, of course, feed their children as well. So the Maharaja says, okay, take as much as is necessary or this percentage for yourself up to a level, not, of course, something which exceeds that, and then give the rest to me. So it's like zakat, that zakat says, إِنَّمَا الزَّكَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْآمِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. Those who collect zakat should have a salary from zakat. The same thing, those who collect homes should have a salary from homes. If, of course, their main reliance in earning bread is just collection of homes. Nowadays, it's not like that. Nowadays, for example, we have salaries from the Islamic Center, so we do not use homes for our own expenses. And in many other places, the same thing. Yes, rarely it happens. Some of the agents have some stipend that they take from the homes. If they are not pious in that, either Maharaja would not remove because of the sort of ill repute which may bring for them and destroy their lives, but they would certainly take the authority from them.
Thank you, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Just to follow up with the brother before, the way I've always understood the levels of paradise is you go with a certain level from, you earn a certain level from Allah from this world. And then when you reach the other world, it's like a train. The driver is always going to be in the front, and the passengers that have taken the slot will always be there, and the train just moves. You're never going to be in the position of the driver ever.
Yeah, but the question is, if it's eternal, you eventually reach every level, isn't it? You eventually reach.
But you never reach the level of the...
I know, they are always ahead of us, but it's not a big deal. Someone to be ahead of us, isn't it? No, they are always ahead of us, not a big deal. Well, one explanation is what I said. The other explanation is that, okay, it's mercy of Allah. If you really can enter paradise, yeah, Allah will take you to all those places. But the point is, what level of effort should I make in this world to enter paradise? When I enter, then of course I go through that, all those levels, but how am I sure that I will enter? So I have to do my best. The other explanation is different categories in paradise. That's people would grow in their own categories, and that is qist, isn't it? That's justice. لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّلَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ. They are being given their positions with justice, and therefore justice doesn't say that you have to all go through all those things because there's infinity and become similar to someone who has had more efforts in this world.
Thank you. Now, Sheikh, on my part, there was an assumption that, well, we believe in 124,000 prophets, isn't it? So all the prophets were male. Were there any female?
The position of prophethood was not something which would have allowed a female to become a prophet. However, we had females who had attained stations of spirituality which were higher than some of the prophets. Actually, some scholars say about Mary that she was a prophetess. Now, because the angels spoke to her, revelation came down to her, this is not our belief, of course, but the point is she had spiritual positions which are very similar to prophets, but she was not assigned a mission because, of course, the status of woman, the modesty, and all these things which it requires, and therefore we may not have had women prophets, but we have had women who reached the level of prophets.
So therefore, the prophet in itself inherently means that he is supposed to go out, although he may not receive the revelation, but he's then he's supposed to go out and preach or do whatever he's supposed to do.
This is the assumption about prophethood, yes.
Thank you. Any brothers or sisters? Any brothers, sisters? No? Thank you, Muhammad Wa'ala, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We continue next Sunday, inshallah.